Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one who comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Father in heaven, you are indeed our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Lead us, we pray you, to put our trust entirely in you. We come to you in the name of your only begotten Son and our well-beloved Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for our sins and rose again on the third day. Grant us, we beseech you, through his precious blood, peace and pardon and joy in the Holy Spirit. And seeing that we have in him an high priest who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, may we come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in this time of need. And we thank you for the precious promises of your word. We praise you for the light of the gospel. And we acknowledge your sovereign will and your infinite compassion. Be pleased, therefore, to look upon our sorrow and for the sake of your dear Son, enable us to hear your holy word so that through patience and comfort of the scriptures we may have hope. Grant us the consolation of your Holy Spirit, and may we hold fast our confidence in your forgiving mercy and blessed assurance of eternal life through him who bore our sins in his own body on the tree and rose from the dead and is exalted at thy right hand, even Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. I'm going to read from three passages of New Testament Scripture and begin with Romans 5 and then read actually two passages from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul speaks about the resurrection and its centrality to biblical faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then from 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who could out-talk me had to be quite a talker, and Joanna surely was. It was one of the things that we enjoyed. You didn't have to have an electronic gizmo around. When Joanna was there, there was always something to talk about, and it was always interesting. It helped that we had a lot of things in common, everything from our little kitty cat Buster, to who she knew by name and always treated with extraordinary kindness, especially when we went on vacation, and we did the same for her kitty cats as well. But we also had an interest in Hebrew, and because Presbyterian ministers have to study Hebrew, I can still remember getting up very early after a night watchman's job and going every single morning, 5 days a week for one semester, and taking Hebrew quizzes at 8:30 after I'd been on guard duty for 8 hours. And so we were committed to Hebrew, and I learned to just love the Hebrew language and everything about the Old Testament and the Jewish people. And Joanna, I learned so much from her. She had lots of things to teach me and to tell me, and we all loved that dimension of Joanna's heritage. And we also were always amazed at the number of quiet acts of kindness that she was constantly doing things for people. And even over the last several days, as we've talked with probably close to hundreds of people about Joanna, there's always a little story about, oh, Joanna did this or Joanna did that, little things that nobody knew about except Joanna and the recipient of the kindness. And so we will very much miss that. If there is any blessing, and I believe that when saints die, there is always a blessing, but particularly Joanna suffered a great deal, and she suffered unkindness, as her brother said. She knew it was hard for her, harder than for most of us, to suffer unkind treatment. When she was so kind, I never met a kinder person in my entire life, and that's what I will miss about her. Also, by the way, it's a great comfort to me to know that some of the great men of the Bible, David, Paul, and Jesus, wept. She was someone who could weep and rejoice with you no matter what was going on in your life. And we did very much because Robin and I became very close friends of Joanna. We will miss her, but she is no longer suffering. She is no longer has to go to a job where people took advantage of her. She no longer has to suffer the pain that I'm sure she was even experiencing when this tragic accident took place when she was walking. It's over for her, and we believe that she is in paradise. She is in the presence of her God. There is no greater place for a person to be. And one day, I don't like to even speak of her being once our friends, because she is still friends with all who loved her. And we believe that in the resurrection from the dead, we will rejoin her in an everlasting celebration, which will never come to an end. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Another thing that we really connected on, and this is interesting because both Hebrew and her love of learning and books were something that we shared. And in fact, I was sitting in my little library room where once it gets warm, I can sit in there because there's no heat, and just enjoying sitting there in that room and thinking, surrounded by books, and thinking of the books that she gave. And she gave them to our kids, our son in architectural school, architectural books. There were always architectural books, sometimes boxes of them. And then baseball, our other son, has gotten some baseball books because we love baseball. It was last couple of days was a little hard to take for a Red Sox fan, but she knew we were Red Sox fans. And I don't know that Joanna was particularly interested in baseball, but because she was interested in people and in us, she brought us lots of baseball books. And so I have a biography of Ted Williams that I've yet to read that she gave me. And then she knew that I loved books about books. Not an exciting topic for many people, but for Joanna and I, it's what got us out of bed in the morning. We love to read. And Joanna would bring me boxes of books. And the last deposit of gifts that she gave were books, about the history of printing, about typography, and all those things that we shared a love for. And I think it was one of the things that initially attracted Joanna to Presbyterianism, is that we have a learned tradition. We have to, and for some that's a difficulty, learn both Hebrew and Greek so that we can read the Old and New Testaments in the original languages. And we have an intellectual tradition. We're not afraid to speak of intellect and the love of learning for people from all classes and all states of education. That was a passion for Joanna, and she realized that this was a place that she could come and be thoughtful. No one would push her to believe anything that she didn't want to believe, but that we were thoughtful. I can remember meeting Rabbi Shankman of Temple Israel there in New Rochelle back when I was a minister there, and I spent an afternoon with him one day. And one of the things that impressed me about him and his congregation was it was a place where learning was loved. And so Joanna read Hebrew, and when we had one of the greatest Hebraists in conservative evangelical circles years ago here teaching right in that fellowship hall, he taught Old Testament. He taught Genesis. He taught the prophets. He taught the entire Tanakh. And Joanna did not miss one single class. And I have a beautiful picture, and unfortunately, she's not in the picture because she hated to have her picture taken, as you probably know. And so it's a picture of Professor Klein and his wife Grace, who became great friends of Joanna. And Joanna had gone to a local pastry shop, Michelle's, and had a cake made with the cover of the book, his latest book that was published, which is a commentary on Zechariah. And I highly recommend that, on the night visions of Zechariah called Glory in Our Midst. Just another of the thousands of kindnesses that she showed. But she loved that story, especially of the Passover. And if you notice on the back of the bulletin, I've just given a little excerpt on the back of the program. There's a little excerpt from that wonderful essay. It's a scholarly essay, so it's not all easygoing, but I gave you the gist of it there. And she loved that, and that is, I think, a good segue into the sermon. And it will explain why she became a member of this church many years after she began attending. And she asked me one day, she called me because through a mutual friend, she had concern about that friend, and she called and said, Can I come to your church? And I said, listen, Joanna, I'm a missions pastor. You don't ever have to ask if you can come to a mission church or any of our churches for that matter. And so she never stopped coming from that day on. But several years later, on April 22nd in 2001, she came to profess that Jesus, she believed that Jesus is the Messiah and was her Savior. And so when we think about death, and this death, a particularly tragic and shocking one, one that it takes you by surprise and it rocks your world, death is conquered according to the Scriptures. But the reason that death has to be conquered is because death itself is an enemy. It's not a friend. It's not something that, like the 19th century romantic poet William Cullen Bryant in his poem Thanatopsis said, like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. The Bible calls death an enemy. And everyone who confronts death, the death of a loved one, knows it in their experience to truly be an enemy. In fact, in the gravestone, in the graveyard behind the church that I was raised in here in Manchester, there's a grave of a very young person. And on it, it says, "Though I am taken young, you elder ones must die. Go from this place prepared to meet your judge on high." A solemn statement. And then a more hopeful statement, which really talks about the preparation for meeting that judge in a graveyard near Chichester, in the middle of a field, in a tiny family plot. And it says, "Hope looks beyond the bounds of time when what we now deplore will rise in full immortal prime and bloom to fade no more." Death is truly an enemy, and we ought to ask, why is it an enemy? Why is it here in this world? Why do we live as it is, as it were, in a graveyard? And the reason is because of sin. The whole Bible tells us this. Because of sin, death has come into the world. And so, no one does good, says Paul in Romans 3. No, not even one. And he's quoting from the Psalms extensively there and showing us that there in the Ketuvim, there is a continuous statement that we are in need as human beings born in Adam of recognizing that we have a problem, and it's called sin. And so we must not gloss over the reality of this. It's just as if you go to a doctor, if you have a doctor that you respect and one that cares about you, and if you have cancer, you want him to tell you that you do. You want him to be honest with you, especially because you know that doctors can also offer cures for the diseases that they diagnose. And thank God, in the Bible, again, from beginning to end, there is, in fact, a glorious solution. The Bible tells us that though there is no one good, that the fact is that there is one who has, in fact, died to take the place of sinners, who has borne the judgment of Almighty God upon himself, and who has done that in order to gain an entrance into paradise for his people among all the nations of the earth. A spotless lamb. It is only when we understand the cause of death that we will be able to deal with death itself. And it is, in fact, why the gospel that Paul the Apostle, the Pharisee, preached, that it is good news. It is the best kind of news. And I understand that my Jewish friends and the friends of Joanna here may not believe that the Messiah has come, but I want you to know that Joanna came to believe this. And out of no disrespect, this is what we call the New Testament. I can remember years ago when I worked with a man that I got to know and enjoy working with a great deal. He was an engineer, Paul Goldberg. And I said, "Now, Paul, you believe in the Old Testament, right?" He said, "Yeah, but it's not old for us. It's the Tanakh." And I understand that. And I love the Old Testament, as Joanna dearly, dearly did. But the fact is that the Old Testament looks forward, of course, to a solution to sin and death. This is the great hope. It's the great yearning of the Old Testament. And it is, in fact, what we see in this Passover story, this article of Meredith Klein. And here's the essence of that article, is that he goes back to the Hebrew. And I have some Hebrew on the back of the program. He goes back and he looks at the Pesach, and he looks at the difference in two words, and he goes back into Egyptian hieroglyphics, where one of those words actually comes from, and he looks at the nature of what God did in the Passover there in Egypt. And the nature of it was this. What he discovered is that the angel of death, which was probably the Christophany prior to the coming of Christ in the Old Testament, the angel of death, when he came through and took all the firstborn of Egypt, it was yet another, not that same angel, that passed over, or, as Meredith Klein said, he covered over, or even to use the avian or bird image of the Bible, he hovered over with the shadow of his wings over the houses of the Israelites. He hovered. He stood there at the door. And what was there at the door, daubed on lintel and posts, was the blood of the Lamb. And it's for that reason that John the Baptizer says, when he sees Jesus coming to be baptized to begin his public ministry, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, that doorway becomes even more interesting when you realize, and I saw this with my own eyes, the entrance to a Pharaoh's tomb. The entrance to a Pharaoh's tomb is a remarkable piece of architecture as well as archaeological discovery. And I got to see three of them when I was recently in Egypt. And when you go through the entrance, it's a very long entrance with all kinds of things written on the walls in hieroglyphics. It made me want to study hieroglyphics, but I don't have time. But as I learned from my guide what these hieroglyphics meant, these were the deeds of the Pharaoh. And they basically said, now this Pharaoh has been a good man. He deserves to have entrance into everlasting life. And the whole of the tomb, everything that's there is about the passage from death, through the river, and into eternity in glory. It is a human aspiration and desire which lives in every single culture, however much we may at times deny it. The problem is that at the entrance door is the deeds of one who is not perfect. And in fact, in the history of the pharaohs, there were some who were quite imperfect. And so it is then that in the little sepulchres, these tombs, as it were, of the Israelite people, the door was daubed with the righteousness of one who was perfectly pleasing to God. And that gained them entrance, protection from death, because the Lamb had taken the judgment of the angel of death to himself. And it gained entrance into paradise. And this is precisely the hope and belief of the new covenant. If you read the book of Revelation, you see a picture that comes. All of the details of the painting that John gives us verbally are from the old covenant. They go all the way back to the tree of life, to the Garden of Eden, and to the promises of paradise, that the seed of the woman would crush the evil serpent, and that there would be everlasting life. And you see, Joanna came to really believe that this was true. And so we believe that in paradise we will one day meet our dear friend and sister and enjoy what she has already enjoyed, because death is like an exodus. It is an exodus from a world full of sin and sorrow and death, into everlasting life, into the presence of the hovering Lord, the protecting God of the old covenant, Adonai. And this is what Joanna came to believe, and which I hope we will each ourselves be comforted by and believe here today. I offer my sincere sorrow and good wishes to everyone of her family and her friends, as well as her brothers and sisters here at Aniskek Church. May God bless each one of you. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we come again to you in prayer, acknowledging your sovereign power and right, both to give and to take away as it seems good unto you. And we remember all your mercies and your saving grace revealed to us in your Son, our Redeemer. We thank you for your favor shown to our beloved friend Joanna Bakke in bringing her to know and love you. We humbly pray for your bereaved servants and her family, that you will give them a meek and trustful submission to your will, Our God, we pray that you would bring great comfort in grief and that you would also bring joy in the knowledge that Joanna is with you. And we pray that you would grant us who remain the grace to imitate Joanna in the many good things that we knew and loved about her. And we pray that you would also enable us to share her faith. And we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.